All right. One of the nice things about living in this country is that it's so stress-free. What? How many of you have stress in your life? Why? I mean, this is the land of the free, right? The land of plenty.
This is the world.
Yeah. Okay, so it's like called get a life, okay? So what I want to do, though, is I want to look today at how do you... One of the ways that we can learn to handle stress. And obviously, if you look at your scriptures, it's by looking at Jesus Christ and his life. Because if you look at Jesus in his life, he had a very stressful life. A lot of times we get this misconception that the people in scriptures just had it easy. And you forget that they're human just like us. They had the same stresses. They had to earn livings. They had to earn their food. They had to find places to live. They had to do all kinds of stuff. But Jesus also received a lot of stress in his life by the people around him, situations. And I don't know about you, but if I were the Son of God and I knew that down the road in a couple of years I was going to be nailed to a cross, it would tend to be a little bit stressful, wouldn't it? How many of you get stressed out sometimes thinking about going to work? How many, when you're at work, you get stressed out? I mean, that happens to me all the time. I work here, but I also work in a hospital, and we're always getting in situations where unplanned. It's like you go in, and it's like we look at our workload, and it's like, oh, good, we don't have any patients today. And we're cruising along, and we're doing just fine. And then all of a sudden, we get a page overhead, code blue, such and such a place. And that means that somebody's died, and it's like, oh, dear, there went the peaceful day. Okay, well, but Jesus had a very stressful life. So what we want to do, what I want to do today is look at some of the ways in which he dealt with stress in his life. Okay, and the first scripture I have there is John 8:12. And one of the things I got to do is I got to shut my mouth down and cool down a little bit, because I tend to get going really fast, and I can talk at 280 words a minute with bursts up to 400, okay? But then you can't understand them. So I need to chill, okay? If I get going too fast, wave at me, not all at once. Okay, John 8:12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, a while back I did a series about Jesus and his I am statements. But if you look at Jesus, he said, I am the light. I am the gate. I'm the good shepherd. I am the true vine. All kinds of things like that. I am. What does that tell you? He knew who he was. It's that question of identity. Jesus knew who he was. He said, I'm the light. I'm the resurrection and the way, the truth and the life. He stated right out there who he was, and he wasn't afraid to tell people who he was. So one of the things about stress is in our lives is when we don't understand who we are. Because if you don't understand who you are, other people will try to tell you who you are. Okay? Now, a lot of us have been through that process of coming out. Well, before you understood who you were, it was very stressful. I was a happy little BYU student, you know, going through all the motions. You know, but it was very stressful because I wasn't being me. I wasn't being me. And when I finally did come out, the Spirit said, hey, same person you always been. You just know who you are. And it's like, oh, thank you, Lord. And then I sweated about what people were going to think. And the Spirit says, not your problem, it's theirs. It's like, oh, okay. And I can tell you, stress has been gone. Stress has been gone, okay? And so, you know, but he said, Jesus said in John 8:18, I am one who testifies of myself. My other witness is my Father who sent me. He wasn't afraid to say who I am. Now, the interesting part about those I am statements, if you look at them, what did he say? I am the way. For who? For us. I am the light. What does light do? Shows you the way. Who does it show? Us. I am the good shepherd. So what does that tell us? That if I get lost, Jesus is going to come looking for me. Well, Jesus already knows where I am, but he's going to show me where I am so that, you know. He says, I'm the gate. Well, the gatekeeper for the shop, for the flock, was the one who didn't let people in to steal the sheep and didn't let the sheep go out and get lost. I am the vine. What are we? We're the branches. I have a grapevine. Goes out, provides the nourishment for the branches and for the fruit. So even in his I am statements, he was letting us know that I'm here for you. If you get lost, I'm going to come look for you. I'm going to provide you with nourishment. I'm going to provide you with guidance. I'm going to provide you with what you need. I'm going to do it. And he's not bragging. He just knows that he is. Now, the question is, how many of us know who we are? One. Oh, at least. Okay. At least who? All right. All right. The second one, though, in that part is once you, like I said, if you know who you are, then other people can't tell you who you are. Amen. They'll try. A lot of people tried to tell Jesus who he was, but they couldn't because he knew who he was. The second one in the scripture I have is John 5:30, and it says, "By myself, I can do nothing." This is Jesus talking. "I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." The second part of identification is in us relieving stress is knowing who we're trying to please. Jesus knew he was trying to please the Father. He knew he was trying to please the Father. And so it's a statement of dedication. He was dedicating to pleasing the Father, not the people, not the religious leaders who tried to back him into corners and all that. In Matthew 6:33 it says, "But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So we're to know who we're dedicated to. Okay? And the thing is, if we don't know who we're dedicated to, the world will tell you. We have a plan for our life. But if we don't know what it is, everybody else is going to try to give us plan B, their plan for our life. Have you ran into that? Sometimes it's our parents. Oh, parents can have your life all laid out for you. You're going to do this and this and this and this. And you go, excuse me, I want to be a ballerina. I used to stand in front of the mirror practicing my moves. Because I wanted to be a ballerina. I didn't want to be the guy. I wanted to be the girl because they did the pretty stuff. Okay. So, but the thing is, if you don't know who you're dedicated to and who you're trying to please, then you're going to run into things that are going to try to get you off course. Crises will try to get you off course. You get a crisis in your life. And if you don't know whose you are and what you're dedicated to, it'll knock you right off your trike. But none of us have ever had crisis, right?
Oh, never.
Yeah, okay. And then if that doesn't work, then we're going to fall trapped to competition. We're going to fall trapped to competition and compete. And isn't that what the world tells us to do? We got to be number one. Well, everybody's a number one in some area. Everybody's a 10 in some area. We just need to know where that is. God has a plan for your life. Do you know what it is? Okay. Or we get into conflict. Try to get us off track by conflict. Nobody's ever had conflict, right?
Oh, never.
No. You know, Jay and I have known each other for years. Have we ever had conflicts? Uh-huh. Yeah. But, you know, Jay's a friend of mine. We're going to have conflicts. We're going to have times when we butt heads, and it's okay. It's not a big deal, okay? And so he says, you know, I know who I'm trying to please, so I'm trying to do what God sent me to do. Again, think about that. What did God send Jesus to do? to take care of the sin problem that Adam and Eve created, to make us right with God. Again, Jesus came not for his own will, but for the will of Father who sent him, to reestablish the relationship. He's the mediator between. Now, what does that mean? That means that if Jay and Sean aren't talking, I can get in the middle and get punched, take the blows, right? And that's basically what it's about, okay? And so, in that realm, we have to realize that we can't please everyone. God couldn't even please everybody. And if God can't please everybody, why do we try? But we do. We fall into that trap of trying to please everybody. And so just when I get group A happy with what I'm doing, group B gets mad. It's like, okay. So then I'm over here and I'm trying to make group B happy, and then A gets mad again. Not to mention C on the back row. But there's only three of them, so we'll just kind of ignore. You know what I mean? But we get into those things, and we fall trapped to that. We think we have to make everybody happy. But I can tell you, not everybody's going to like you. Not everybody likes me. I don't like everybody either. I'm human. Hopefully then, you know, well, that's not hopefully. That's one of the things that'll change. You know, when we all get in that unity of the faith type thing. But we have to know. How many of you have seen the movie Bruce Almighty? Now, most of you did, okay? Remember when he's God and he decides he's trying to figure out how to answer prayers? And he does the post-it notes and he does all this funny stuff and he puts it on the internet. And finally, he just does control A, yes. And everybody gets what they want and they all get excited because they won the lottery. And all these millions of people got 27 cents. Yeah. Yeah, but were they happy? No, it caused rioting and destruction and all kinds of stuff. You can't make everybody happy. It doesn't work. So don't try, okay? And so, you know, but God let him know too. God said, you know, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So Jesus was doing what he was sent to do. And we need to find out what we're sent to do. We need to find out what God's purpose for our life is, because we all have one, whether we want to admit it or not. We have God's purpose for our life. And we have what the world's going to tell us to do. And we have to choose, okay? And number three is John 8:14. Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. But you have no idea where I came from or where I'm going." Jesus said, "I know where I came from. I know where I'm going." Now, how many of you have ever fallen asleep and woken up in another state? How did you do that? On an airplane. Yeah, in a car. But somebody else took you there. No. But the average everyday patient doesn't wake up one morning and go, "Carl, how did I get in Africa?" It doesn't happen. You know, we know where we're going. And so we have to plan the process. You can't just fall asleep and hope you end up somewhere. Even if you go hop a freight train, you have an idea where it's going. And it's not, so it's not just one of these random things like, "Oh my gosh, how did I get here?" Even in our walk in life, in our daily lives, sometimes we end up in messes. Sticky situations. And we wonder, "God, how did I get here?" Well, you know what? People don't just fall into adultery. You think about it first. You think about it first. You don't just fall there, okay? So now that's number three. So you have that organization. When you know where you're going, then you can plan on how to get there. For the 7 years Scott lived in California with his mom, when I went down to see him, I knew where I was going. Excuse me. Not once did I end up in Texas. Well, or even Los Angeles, because he lived in La Jolla. So I knew where I was going, so I could plan. Number four, excuse me. The scripture I use comes from Luke 4, 42 through 44. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must go preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. Ties in with the last one, doesn't it? And he kept on preaching in the synagogue of Judea, synagogues of Judea. The people came along. They had a plan for his life. They liked what he had to offer. So they wanted him to just hang out there and be there. But what? He knew why he was called. Okay? This is the principle of concentration. When we know what we're doing, we can focus in on that. When you know what your purpose in life is, you can focus in on it. One of the people I think about, Billy Graham. Billy Graham knew that he was called to be an evangelist. That's what he did. He focused in on it. He concentrated on it. Mother Teresa, when she was called, she got her call to go work with the poor people of India. And what did they tell her? You can't go. You don't have any money and you're a woman. Oh, thank you. You don't have any money and you're a woman. And she says, I got 2 cents in God. Amen. And she left. Did she make a difference in the world?
Absolutely. Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. Thank you. She did. But she knew why she was going. And she was focused in on that. And focusing brings power. Brings power. Now, when we look around, we can see light here. Okay? Pretty diffuse. Anybody feel warm from it? No. We go out in the sun, we stand out there, and you can feel the heat from the sun. And you'll get a sunburn and so on. But how many of you ever taken a magnifying glass and focused it in and burned holes in leaves and ants? Things like that. Grasshoppers. Mm-hmm. When you focus that light in, it becomes more powerful. And when you really focus it in, you get a laser. Laser can cut steel, paper, fingers. When they first came out, we had a guy come into the emergency room. He'd been working on a laser thing, cutting stuff. Wasn't paying attention. Cut his fingers off. He went, boop. They're laying over there, and it's like, And he was really kind of funny about it because they cut it on an angle like this. He says, yeah, I wanted to take it and round it off. Yeah. But it just cut him off just slicker than anything. So when you get focused on what you're doing, it gives you power so you can direct things, okay? And Jesus had a lot of people that were trying to get him off track. Even one of the scriptures say when it was his Passover celebration, his brother said to him, come on, let's go up to Jerusalem so you can show everybody what you're doing. So you can show them what you're up to, Sean. And what did Jesus say? No, I'm not going right yet. And he let them leave and go off to the festival. He waited a short time. Then he went by a different route. Because he says, you know, any time's good for you. But my time isn't come yet. For you, any time's good. Because you're looking at the things of this world. I'm not. So go ahead, have a good time. I'll come on my own time. And he did. Okay? Fifth is in Mark 3:14. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. This is the principle of delegation. And I can tell you, this is one of my hardest areas, is delegating. Yeah, everybody who knows me very well knows. That's one of the things it is. It's one of my hardest things, okay? And delegation is sharing the responsibility. I saw Rick Warren one time, and he said, I had a hard time with this one. He said, but then I realized, why should I make all the mistakes myself? And don't we learn from our mistakes? Yeah. Well, hopefully, don't we learn from...
Eventually.
How many times do we have to make the same one? Sometimes a lot, okay? But we learn from our mistakes, so... This is one of those principles of share the wealth. Let other people blow it too. Yeah, because every time we need a good laugh. And so we don't just laugh at ourselves, okay? So, share it. But if we don't get the whole idea behind this, sometimes we fall into that trap thinking nobody can do it as good as I can. And that's that perfectionism, that number one that I put down there. We get the idea that nobody can do it as good as we can. Or sometimes it's just easier to do it myself. Because I know I'm dependable. Well, I like to think I am, okay? So we get into that trap of perfectionism. Or the second one is, we get into the fear of that if I have Pam Cook eggs for breakfast, she's going to do a better job than I do, and the people are going to want her eggs more than mine.
They turned out to be
pancakes.
Penny's eggs.
Oh, pennies. Okay. Okay, well, see, I gave it to her, she gave it off to Penny, and that's okay. But, we get into that. We get this fear that, that if I let somebody else do it, they're going to do better. And again, I used to go to a lot of conferences, and one of the things that I went to a Willow conference, and the pastor of the Willow Creek conference says, I got to a point where I was burning out and I needed to take a month off. He said, I came home and the church had grown by 500 people. How does that make you feel? You take a month off and the church grows by 500. And he said, did those people give good messages? Yeah, they did. He said, but they better have. They only give one a year. It's like, oh, okay. But, we get into that worry that they're going to do a better job. Well, Summer leads the Celebrate Recovery group. One of the things that I went to a conference on this. I mean, I went to the thing to learn. What did I learn? I can't do it. No, it's one of the things I learned. You don't have any qualifications for it. Or I don't know what they are anyway, because it's Celebrating Recovery, and maybe that pride thing says, I can't be there. But probably I am. But the thing of it is, I bought all the materials. I had them for a couple of years, just waiting to start the group. Did I ever start it? No. Summer's doing it. Doing a great job. Great job. Yeah. But see, I can't just say that. Kelly's got a Sunday school going. Penny's got a junior Sunday school going down the stairs. You go down and look in the kids' room. It's a mess. She's tearing it apart, redoing it. Okay, while back, we hit the bathroom back here was a mess. There was no toilet, no sink. Phil came in and he just ripped that thing apart. Yeah, and then he came back and painted it and all that other stuff. So through the years, Jay comes in and cleans. Chris is doing computer stuff. A lot of you are doing stuff here that needs to be done. And I'm learning to get out of the way.
Thank you, Lord.
We had breakfast club this morning. I was down there cooking because Gary had to work. Somebody says, well, that's unusual to see you doing this. No, years ago I used to do breakfast. We had 12 people. Shows you how good my breakfasts were. Okay? But, Gary came in, he bought the stove and all this stuff and started going, and, it's taken off. So we're afraid, though, sometimes that, they're going to do a better job. Well, I hope so. I hope so. Because I don't want to lead the music. And you don't want me to either. Trust me, you don't want me to either. Okay? All right, and then it comes to number six, make the habit of personal prayer, Mark 1:35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house and went out to a solitary place where he prayed. One of our problems that we have, and I don't, especially in my life, I a lot of times don't take the time to sit down and just shut up and be still. Amen. Unless it's watching a movie. But then I'm not really being still. I'm just filling in the holes with that. But, you know, that quiet time. Now, he has quiet time. He goes out for a 7 or 8 mile walk every day. Makes me tired to think about it. Makes me want to sit down and relax. Okay? And, you know, but Psalms 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among all the nations. I will be exalted on the earth." Be still and know that I am God. We don't take that time to just be still. Now, if you're praying, that's great. Or you can get the scriptures. You know, you look at this. This is a large print one. Okay. They're all over the benches. So if you're sitting lopsided, you are sitting on one. Okay. The skinny one's like this. This is the New Testament. For those of you who haven't been here very often. The fat one like this. More like me. Okay. Fuller. And we ordered those in big print too. This is the full Bible. If you don't have one, take it. That's why they're on the benches, so you can steal them. I mean, take them. Okay, that's why we buy them.
They're free.
They're free, yeah. And Jay comes in and he lets me know, we need more Bibles. We got the New Testaments, but we need the Bibles. Okay, Ralph keeps giving them away. Yeah. He has a goal. What's your goal, to give one a week?
At least
one a week away. Go ye therefore and do likewise. That's why we buy them, okay? But we need that personal time to be still. Again, this is one of my areas where I don't do well. Because I work at a hospital. We're up and going. I have to be there at 6:30 in the morning. I don't wake up till 8. I go around and do my first round of treatments like, good luck, folks. And breakfast. I got to have my breakfast, you know? So we need to take that time to be still. But Jesus did that. He often went off by himself. Off to places to be by himself. Okay? And the next one ties into that. It says, take time to enjoy life. That's relaxation and recreation. In Mark 6, 30 through 32, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and thought and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going, that they didn't even have a chance to eat. Looks like breakfast club this morning, right? Okay. He said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place and get some rest. In this crazy world, as fast as we get going sometimes, the most spiritual thing you can do is nothing. Amen. Is nothing. Even sometimes in our prayer life, we get praying and we're telling God what we want and we're listing all the stuff. We're going through the telling everything what we need, but we never shut up to hear what God has to say. God, what do you want me to do with my life? And then we go along and we tell him everything we've got planned. And God's going, And sometimes God has to smack us to get our attention. Because we're going so fast. And God's, and you know, well, let's look at Matthew 11:19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, "Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." But wisdom is proven right in her actions. Jesus was accused of being a drunkard or a glutton. He was a partier. When Jesus called Matthew, the tax collector, from his bench, and he got up and followed Jesus, what's the first thing Matthew did? He threw a party. A Matthew party. He invited all the tax collectors and sinners. He didn't invite the religious people. None of you would have got invited. I would have. Okay? But, you know, he threw a party. And the Pharisees, the religious people, got mad at him. Why is he hanging out with sinners and tax collectors? They're the most fun.
That's right.
You know? Yeah, she knows. You know? They're the most fun. Religious, uptight people can really be a drag. I mean, their hair is so hard and stiff. Yeah? It's like, what's the old saying? What strikes fear in a Pentecostal woman's heart? A ceiling fan. Yeah, it's like the hair, you know. And if you, you know, it's like, you know, we're going to go there. But, you know, Jesus enjoyed life. He's come to the world to go to a cross. But he's having a good time. What's the first miracle Jesus performed?
Water
into wine so the party could go on. Jewish weddings lasted a week. When they got this wine, it was the good stuff. And the guy said, what? Usually they start out with the good stuff, and then when they've had too much to drink, they bring out the cheap junk. But you've saved the best for last. His first miracle, turning water to wine so the party could go on.
Amen.
1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, but to put their hope nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our what?
Enjoyment.
For our enjoyment. God provides everything for our enjoyment. What's the good of having anything if you can't enjoy it? What's the good of having a nice dress if you can't go out in it? Huh, Brandy? You know?
It just hangs in the closet.
Yeah. I mean, you know? What's the good in having it? Okay? Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus said, come to me and I'm going to make it easy. I'm not going to make it hard. That's what the religious leaders did, isn't it? They piled laws and rules and regulations. Jesus said, you make a worse sinner out of them than you are. When you make converts. But my yoke is easy and light. And I'm going to lift your load off. Not pile it on. It's not my job. You know, it's not my job to come out here and make you feel guilty for what you do. Because that's Satan's job. I don't want to work for him. Jesus said, I came to make your load light. I want to work for him. That's why I'm here. My load got lightened. And other people's need to be too. Okay? So, enjoy life. And if you find yourself sitting around and moping and just in a bummer mood, get into prayer. Pick up the word. Call somebody. We're here to lift each other up and strengthen each other. Not drag each other down. Okay? Eighth, give your stress and give your life to Christ. It's the spirit of transformation. Okay? We need to be transformed from the uptight people we tend to be and the world wants to make us into more relaxed. And I found this writing. And it's from a Japanese guy, and he took the 23rd Psalms and he transposed it into what we call modern English. And it said, the Lord is my pacemaker. I will not rush. He makes me to stop and rest for quiet intervals. He provides me with images of stillness which restore my serenity. He leads me in ways of efficiency and calmness of mind. And this guidance is peace. Even though I have a great many things to accomplish this day, I will not fret, for his presence is here. And then Matthew 6:34, this is from the Message. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. When I was out front sweeping the lawn, sweeping up the leaves, because they were all over the sidewalk, Glade came walking in. I says, how's it going? He says, oh, one day at a time. He says, I tried to do 2 days, but it doesn't work. You still get the second one later anyway. And you know, that's the truth. We try and cram everything in there, and it's not going to happen. We just can take it. That's all we can do is one day at a time. Isn't that what the AA teaches? Yep, that's what they teach. One day at a time.
Moment by moment.
Yeah. I mean, you can't rush it. And we can get uptight and we can do all kinds of things. And we try to do that. But it just creates the stress that we don't want. The stress that doesn't work. And a lot of times, religion is the stress. And it's not supposed to be. When you come in here, we sing clappy, upbeat songs because this is a celebration. It's not a funeral. You know, it's not a dungeon. This is a celebration of God's love. So let's recap this. Number one, you have to know who you are. You have to know your identity. So somebody else doesn't tell you who you are. Okay? You have to know who you're trying to please. That's that principle of dedication. And when you seek ye first the kingdom of God, what does it say? All of the rest is added unto you. Third, know what you want to accomplish. That's organization. Find out what God's plan for your life is. It's not going to the movies. I was down at a conference at the Crystal Cathedral one time. Bob Shuler said, I went up to Palm Springs, and a friend of mine has a golf course over there. And I thought, wow, this is going to be great when I retire. And the Spirit told me, I'm not interested in your golf game. Okay, thank you. Okay. Focus on one thing at a time. You cannot chase two rabbits at the same time. Unless they're taped together. Okay? Don't try to do it all yourself. You can't. Make a habit of personal prayer. Spend time in prayer. Spend time listening. I know Bill Hybels was telling us that he journals. He writes. He writes out his prayers. He writes out praises. Writes out different stuff, and then he has a place where he says, Lord, what do you want me to do in my personal life? And he shuts up. How many of you are comfortable with silence? Yeah. Most people get in the car and they turn the radio on first thing. I haven't learned to enjoy silence. But if he hears something, he writes it down. What do you want me to do in my family life? And he listens. Writes it down. If nothing comes, he moves on. What do you want me to do in the church? It's hard sometimes. We get in this rut of moving. We got to be doing something all the time. I fall into that all the time, and I have to break that habit. Okay? And then, seventh, take time off to enjoy life. We need that relaxation. Remember that commandment that said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? That's not to keep it religious. To be holy means to be set apart and different from every other day. So on the Sabbath day, you're supposed to do something different. The people back then used to work 7 days a week, sun up to sundown. And God said, hey, chill. I created the world in 7 days, and the seventh day, I rested. I want you to do the same thing. Take that seventh day and chill out. Do something different. Well, you're doing something different right now. You're here. You enjoyed breakfast with a bunch of people. Okay? Do something different. Enjoy life. If you find yourself sitting at home alone all the time, that's why God made phones. Get on the phone. You know, when I was younger, my friend Bill and I used to just sit in the car and talk for hours. How many of you remember that you used to have more time when you were younger? And the older you get, the faster it goes. I used to think that was a lie. It's not. I mean, that's the weird part. It's the same amount of time. It just doesn't seem to go as far. Because we learn to cram more stuff into it. I saw a really cool demonstration. It was a big jar, and there were some rocks and sand and marbles and pebbles and water. And they took and they put the big rocks in the jar, and they said, "Is the jar full?" People went, "No." So they took pebbles and rocks and stuck in there, then little rocks, and then sand. Shook it all down until it was right at the top. Was it full? No. And so they poured water in it until it was right at the top. And they said, "Now is it full?" They said, "Yeah, it is." And they said, "Okay, so what's the point of the whole thing?" You have to plan the important things, the big ones first. Because if you start with the dirt, you can't get the rocks in. You have to figure out what it is. And we pack our lives so full that we forget the important parts. And then we can't get them in there. Because we got too much other stuff in the way. 8, give your stress and give your life to Jesus. Take that time and say, "God, Jesus, I'm overdoing it. Help me. Help me to chill out. Come and take control of my life." Because again, I'd rather have Jesus in charge of my life than somebody else.
Amen.
You know? As much as I love somebody here, I don't want you controlling my life. But that's how we can relieve the stress, is by getting in touch with the Savior. If you haven't done it, it's not that hard. And it's like there's no magic prayer. It's to just kind of say, you know, "Jesus, save me." And that's about it, huh, Jay? And it's all different. It's all different. If we all looked at the way Christ came into our lives and took over, none of them is the same. We're not cookie cutter images. My dad used to say when I was younger, when they made you, there's an old saying that says, when they made you, they broke the mold. Dad used to say, they broke the mold and then made you. But then I realized we're all from broken molds. We're all from broken molds. Because none of us are alike. That mold that gets made doesn't fit anybody else. That's you. And science has proven it more and more. Your DNA doesn't match. Your eyeball looking inside doesn't match. Your heart rhythm doesn't match. Your fingerprints don't match. Nothing else matches. Parts aren't interchangeable. Or we try to do it. We have you put you on medication so they won't, your body won't kick them out. But they're not. But this is a stressful world. But Jesus shows us how not to be stressed. And Jesus wants you to know who you are so somebody else won't make you who they want you to be. Would you pray with me? Loving God, we thank you for sending Jesus Christ into our lives. To be an example, to show us the way to you, the way to chill out, the way to enjoy life like you planned it in the beginning. We make it so uptight, Lord. We make it so hard. Help us to just chill and enjoy our relationship with you. Enjoy our time together with each other. And just enjoy this life that you've given us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.